We'll read for text this morning a passage that is probably familiar with you from John, beginning with John chapter 2 and verse 25. It's speaking of Jesus here, and it says, "And that he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, or are you not a teacher in Israel? And knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm speaking to you in very simple language that you should understand. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It was my last year in college in Houston. I was working for Kroger's. I was a journeyman meat cutter, and it was almost closing time. And a man came into the store and approached the meat counter where I was working and requested a special cut of meat. And so I went back to the cutting room to prepare it, and since there was hardly anybody in the store, I invited him to walk back there with me. And so while I prepared his order, we struck up a conversation. And I asked him if he were a Christian. And he said, I'm a churchman. And so we continued to talk. He was a member of one of the well-known larger churches in Houston. He's a very dignified, polite, older gentleman. And so our conversation continued, and I shared my testimony with him. And when I finished, I said, his name was Jack Vance, and I said, Mr. Vance, I said, have you ever been born again? And very sadly, he said, no, not like you're talking about. I've never been born again. Excuse me. The Holy Spirit has been writing this message on my heart for 3 months. I've preached around it and bypassed it. And so now I am compelled to preach this message. I have met and known hundreds of people and still know hundreds of people who are good religious folks who have never experienced the new birth. They're religious, they attend church, but they have settled for less than what Jesus was talking about in this passage that we have just read. Here is a matchless story. There is nothing like it in literature or in history or philosophy or even in religion. John had just made a statement when he began talking about the new birth. He had just made a statement about the fact that Jesus knew what was in man. There in chapter 2 and verse 25. And I'm sure you're aware of this, but when John wrote the Gospel of John, there were no chapter divisions. We get the idea that this is since we have chapter divisions in the Bible now, making it easier to reference the Bible, we get the idea that this is an entirely different subject, maybe even a different situation, but it wasn't. Jesus made this statement John made this statement that Jesus knows what is in man, and then almost as though he said, I'll give you an illustration of that he knows what is in man. And that's when he began the story of a man by the name of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. And so he says there was a man who was a Pharisee, and he came to Jesus by night. He said he was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, and the same man came to Jesus by night. And he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no one could do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He said, we know. That means that he and his friends had been watching Jesus, no doubt. They probably had seen him at the riverbank of Jordan when John the Baptizer was baptizing so many, and some came to him and said, Are you the Messiah? And John said, no, I'm not the Messiah. There's one coming after me, and I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes, and he's the one. And then Jesus came, and John the baptizer baptized him, and he pointed to him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so Nicodemus and his friends had seen a lot of this take place. That's why he said, we know, we've been watching, that you're a teacher sent from God. They were probably there when he cleansed the temple and drove out those who were making a business out of the house of God. And he cleansed the temple. They saw that. And they probably heard him when he taught, when he spoke to the multitudes, and heard people say, maybe they were even among those who said, here's a man who speaks with authority, unusual authority. Never have we heard a man speak like this. And so they were amazed and enamored with Jesus. And so Nicodemus came to see Jesus that night. And in this passage that we have just read, there are three stages of how Nicodemus encountered Jesus. First of all, you see Nicodemus and Jesus face to face. The Bible says he came by night. Now that we slander, I think, Nicodemus sometimes when we say he was afraid. He didn't want people to know he was coming. He was sneaky. I don't think that's the case at all. I think the reason he came by night is because he knew he'd find Jesus alone. And he knew that he would have his undivided attention in their conversation. And he called him Rabbi. That means he had great respect for him. We know, he said. He should have known. There are a lot of things that Nicodemus should have known. He was a teacher. He was a scholar. And he should have recognized, have made the connection between Jesus and many of the prophecies in the Old Testament. And so he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And then in verse 3, there, in this face-to-face encounter with Jesus, here are the words that Jesus answered him. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He knew what was in man. He knew why Nicodemus had come. He knew that he was coming. He knew and he knew why he was coming. He knew that there was a deep hunger, a deep hunger in Nehemiah's soul. Jesus knew that Nicodemus, like you and I, was created in the image of God, and that there was something inside of him that could not be satisfied with anything other than a relationship with God, because he was created in the image of God. He knew that Nicodemus had felt strangely drawn to him, like the psalmist who said, as the heart panteth after the water brook in Psalm 42:1, he said, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That same yearning is in the heart of every one of us. I like the way I hate to admit this, but I like the way the NIV puts it. I'm a King James man. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, there's a powerful scripture, either translation you read it in, and it says, speaking of God, He hath made all things beautiful in His time. And then it says, He has put eternity in their hearts. God has put eternity in our hearts, just like He did in Nicodemus' heart. And so, in this face-to-face encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus, Nicodemus' life was transformed. Notice with me what Jesus said to him. This is why his life was transformed. This is why we see him later in Scripture, when he came with Joseph of Arimathea to claim the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see. You ever notice that word, see? He said he cannot see the kingdom of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, he's saying there is a spiritual realm beyond the physical that is invisible to the natural eye. The only way you'll ever see it is if you have experienced this new birth that Jesus is talking about. Otherwise, you'll live your entire life totally unaware that there is anything beyond the physical. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And if we ever see the kingdom of God, we'll see it face to face with Jesus, just like Nicodemus did. It's in Matthew, I think, about the 16th chapter. And Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he asked them a question. He said, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the other prophets. But Jesus then said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And so it was face to face that Nicodemus realized this truth. It was face to face that Peter realized who Jesus was as well. We're told about Paul in, I think it's Acts 9, on his way to Damascus, breathing out threatenings, and he had arrested many people who had become worshipers of Christ and acknowledged him as the Messiah. And he was a devout Jew, totally opposed to this new gospel. So he was on his way to Damascus to arrest some more people. The Bible tells us that he had an encounter on the road to Damascus with Jesus. And he was never the same afterwards. His life was totally transformed. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The next encounter that that Nicodemus had with Jesus was on a different level. It was mind to mind. In verse 4 through 8, we see this part of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? In other words, he's saying, how is it possible that a person be born when they're as old as I am? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so now it's Jesus and Nicodemus mind to mind. And he's saying, how? Tell me how it's possible. He wasn't saying, oh, that's ridiculous. He was saying, how is this possible? You know, and I think the words that Jesus spoke to him inspired his faith and inspired hope within him. Stop and think about what Jesus was saying to him. What a marvelous, he said, you must be born again. If you're born just of the flesh, that's all there is to it, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What a marvelous, glorious thing it would be if we could start over, right? He knew that was not physically possible. He was saying, how can a man, an old man, become an embryo again and enter his mother's womb and be born again? How? Then Jesus described to him a beautiful transformation that begins from the inside, a spiritual birth. You know, he said to Nicodemus, you have been born in the flesh, but you also must be born of the Spirit. He said, let me give you an example. You see the wind, or you can't see the wind, but you see the power and the effects, the evidence of the wind. You see what it does, but you can't see the wind itself. You don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. I think he's saying to Nicodemus, you know, the Spirit of God is the breath of God. That's why you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born of God. Flesh and spirit are two different things. The spirit can be completely regenerated. Not the flesh, but the spirit can be completely regenerated through the new birth, by being born again. And Jesus explains it to him in this way and uses the wind as an illustration. And he's saying, we are talking about not a physical birth, but a miraculous spiritual rebirth. And I understand why Nicodemus couldn't wrap his mind around that, can't you? Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. He said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So you see Nicodemus and Jesus face to face, and then mind to mind as he talks about the wind and the Spirit of God. And then we see them, lastly, heart to heart. Face to face, mind to mind, heart to heart. First, Nicodemus is saying, when Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is saying, how? How is that possible? And now he's saying, how is that accomplished? Tell me how that can be accomplished. Look there in verse 12. Verse 12 and verse 13. Jesus said in his answer to Nicodemus, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man has ascended to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus is talking about himself. No man ascends to heaven but he himself. No one has come to earth from heaven but Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's saying to him, I know the heart of God, Nicodemus, and I want you to understand the heart of God. And then he goes on in verse 14 and verse 15. And he talks about Moses. And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he's talking about the cross. He's talking about how he went to the cross for you and I and was lifted up. And he said, that if he is lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. He says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then he goes on with probably the most well-known verse in the Bible as he talks to him heart to heart. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And he moves on there as he, in his conversation with him in verse 17. He says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He said, God didn't send his Son to bring judgment to the world, but to save the world, to go to the cross, to pay the sin debt that every man, woman, boy, and girl owes for their sins, and to give them the gift of eternal life so that they can be born again of the Spirit. And then there in verse 17, he goes on. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then in verse 18, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, folks, there's some good news there. We get to choose. You get to choose whether you're going to believe or not. You get to choose whether you're born again or not. It's just not a select few, not just some privileged group of people, but every one of us has a choice to make. We get to choose to be born again, to receive everlasting life, to be forgiven of our sins by trusting Christ as our Savior and being born anew. So, if all this is true, and it is, as Jesus explained it, face to face, mind to mind, heart to heart, how do you know that you've been born again? How can you be sure? Sometimes I ask people about their salvation and they say, well, I just don't know. I go to church, read the Bible. I was brought up in a Christian home. How do you know? I just don't think you can know, some will say. Some will say, I guess, I hope, I think, but I just don't think you can know. Let me tell you something. If you can have something and not know it, you can lose it and not miss it. Let me say it again. If you can have something and not know it, you can lose it and never miss it. And according to God's Word, we can know. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. 2 John, or 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have everlasting life. That you may know that you have everlasting life. So how can you know? If you've been born again, my friend, you're going to experience a dramatic change. I'm not talking about just a little change. I'm talking about a dramatic change. Try to imagine the dramatic change that takes place when a baby in the womb is born into the world that you and I live in. Every need is provided for there in the womb. They're comfortable. They are safe. They are surrounded by everything that they need. And all of a sudden, they're thrust into a world where they have to learn to breathe and to eat and to experience a whole new, scary, terrifying world. And when you are born again, there are going to be dramatic changes that take place in your life and in mine. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Is that true of you? Was that true of you? Hey, I'll tell you from personal experience, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, everything in this world changed. My whole perspective on life changed. Later on, while we were in Houston, I had the privilege of leading a young man to the Lord that I'd worked with. And I walked in the next day to check on him to see how he was on the job. And his name was Lewis. I said, how you doing, Lewis? And he leaned over the meat counter and he said, Ralph, he said, the whole world's changed. I said, no, Lewis, the world hadn't changed. You have. God has changed your life. So there will be a dramatic change that takes place. There will be a peace that passes all understanding. The Bible promises that. a peace that passes all understanding. There will be a joy unspeakable, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, that comes into your life. There will be a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Amen? There not only will be a hunger for, and thirst for righteousness, that, but we will have a desire to be with other believers. I hear people sometimes say to me, "You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. What are you talking about? Why are you trying to get me to go to church? I can be religious. I can be a Christian. I can be spiritual even and not even go to church." Maybe that's true. But I'll tell you something else that is even more true than that. If you have been born again, you're going to want to be with other believers. You know, when a person's born again, God's going to change your want-tos. He's going to take some of those want-tos away, and He's going to add some other want-tos to your life. Our pastor, when Miss Judy and I first got saved, Cliff Hutchison, I've heard him tell it many times how he was a heavy drinker when he was saved. And he said he left, I don't know, a six-pack of beer in his refrigerator for maybe a few weeks after he was saved. And then he didn't touch it, and he threw it away. And he said, "I didn't want to drink anymore. I didn't want to do immoral things anymore." He said, "Because I discovered all of a sudden that God took the want to away." When I came to Christ, there were people I hated. I couldn't stand them. And I wanted to hate them. I wanted to give them a knuckle sandwich every time I saw them. But you know what? The day after I prayed to be saved and I was born again, I no longer hated those people. He took the want to away. One last thing that I think sometimes we leave out when we're thinking about what takes place when a person is born again is that if you're a child of God, you've been born again, God's going to chastise you. When you make bad choices, when there are things that come up in your life that have always been a habit, that you've just done it this way or that way, but it's wrong, it's not pleasing to God, He's going to let you know. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, that God chastises those whom He loves and those who belong to Him. And it goes on to say, if He does not chastise you, it means you are a bastard. It's in there. It means you don't belong to Him unless He corrects you. When I probably had been saved for maybe a month or two, I got in a conversation with my dad about talking about religion, of all things. And he made me angry. And I cursed. The moment that curse word came out of my mouth, it felt like a dagger stabbed me in the heart. And I lost the will to fight and argue. I closed my mouth, walked out of the house, and asked God to forgive me all the way home. If you have been born again, He will correct you because He loves you. I saw this the other day, and I'm going to close with this. In the Church of Celebrate Recovery devotional, I think it was Mac Owen writing, and they were in a group getting ready to start their Celebrate Recovery meeting, and the leader was just waiting and passing time until time to start. But he asked a question. He said, "What's the best news you ever heard?" And immediately a guy jumped up and spoke up, and he said, "All charges are dropped." Well, I guess that is the best news, you know, that you've ever heard. Hey, that's the best news you'll ever hear when you're born again. All charges are dropped. It says this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. And this comes from the Message. When you were stuck in your old sin dead life, you were incapable of responding to God, and God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. The old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all of the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. If you have been born again, you're guilty of sin. You were not innocent, but you have been forgiven. You have been given a new life. You have been set free. You can start over again. Hallelujah. Amen. But if you have not been born again, your sins are still on the books. But that can change. It's up to you. It's your decision. If you'll trust Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross in your behalf and His payment of your sin debt, receive Him as your Savior, your sins can be wiped clean and you can be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you been born again? Do you know you've been born again? Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Have you started over by trusting Christ? Stand with us.